Your world, your challenges, your faith. When faith within engages the world without, there's power. It's living life from the inside out.
People who follow Jesus have never really been at home in the world. That's expected. Jesus wasn't. But for 260 million Christians, 1 in 8 Christians worldwide, it's extremely perilous to live openly as a Christian or tell others the great good news of Christ. Each year, the Christian nonprofit Open Doors releases its ranking of the 50 countries where it's the most dangerous to follow Jesus. Open Doors has just announced the new ranking, and here to talk about it with me on Inside Out is Dr. David Curry, President and CEO of Open Doors USA. Open Doors has helped the church survive in the most dangerous places on earth for over 60 years. Welcome back, David, to Inside Out.
It's always great to be with you, Martha. Thank you so much for having me.
David, news of persecution, you know, isn't something we have to dig deep for anymore. It's really on the front page. The worst offending countries continue to be the worst offending countries. And I don't want to diminish that North Korea is number one for the 19th year, right, on the list.
But it's been a long time where North Korea has been a very oppressive system, particularly on Christians.
But the headline on this list this year is China jumping up now from 27 to number 23. Can you talk to us about the surveillance state and the church closures?
Yeah, that's one of the trends that really we're drawing attention to because I think it poses the greatest threat to religious liberty and to Christians in particular. And here's the story, and you really got to piece it together like a puzzle. China has a massive surveillance system, which affects all of their citizens. You could say it keeps you safe on the street from a mugger, the fact that you have cameras everywhere. But here's where it's taken to a whole new level that's affecting Christians and religious freedom in China. They now are putting cameras in every church. Those churches, house churches that refuse, they're shutting down. They shut down, I think, 5,596 churches in China last year. You're pressuring and squeezing using the surveillance. But there's another piece to it, and that is the way they're keeping a social score, which is a citizenship score that gives you points or takes away points. Imagine you get 2,000 points as a citizen. If you play your music too loud, you may be deducted. If you're a member of the party, you may get extra points. The issue is that they're scoring Christian behavior, attendance at church, taking your kids to Sunday school, as a withdrawal within their social score system. So now you have a way in which China will be able to oppress a massive amount of population by watching you while you're in church, keeping the score through the use of artificial intelligence, tracking what you do, and punishing you for being a Christian. Now, it sounds fanciful, but these fears aren't unfounded. They're already doing it to Muslims in the northeast of China, where they're putting them in concentration camps and trying to strip them of their faith and their culture. Mm-hmm. We believe they're going to be doing some of that to Christians, and certainly they're arresting pastors that won't put in these systems and shutting down churches that won't put in these surveillance systems.
Oh,
so
right.
What was once a sacred place, church, is now being violated by the Communist Party and their agenda.
So if we were to watch the story and look at the history of the Uyghurs, for instance, that would be telltale for us, do you think?
I think it shows you how they plan to implement it. It's really the rise of the state as God, once again, back from the Soviet days, where they're trying to strip people of any religious practice. The challenge for Christians is there's 100 million Christians, so it's a large group. They're under a lot of pressure. China is trying to control them, trying to make them pay obeisance to the communist agenda and to their president Xi Jinping. So we're calling them out on it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. When I look at the top 10 from last year, I've got like notes and arrows and everything. These are the same players in the top 10. We do see that Sudan went down from 6 to 7, and President Omar al-Bashir was taken out of power this past year. Do you see any hope in that? Do you see the ranking going down by one, which is still extreme persecution, and the change in government as anything that might be hopeful for Christians there?
I think you're right to note that. I mean, it is extreme persecution. The culture there is problematic with Islamic oppression, you know, being both the government and within the family system there.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to acknowledge that it's not just about the national life and how they allow the practice or, you know, deny the practice of freedom of faith. but it's also about the culture and the faith and the high levels of violence there. So I do think al-Bashir leaving is certainly a good sign. We'll hope for more freedom and freedom of thought at the government level, and maybe that'll trickle down over time. But they're still number six. Sudan is number seven on the list.
Right. So anyone who's listening can get the whole list online. I have my book from last year from Open Doors with the World Watch List, and there's an opportunity to become more familiar with where the countries are and what is going on in those countries. And this has been something that the World Watch List and Open Doors has made available for Christians for a long time. But you've let it be known that the American church has been kind of cavalier about the suffering of fellow Christians. What would it look like, do you think, David? How would the American church be different if Christians in the U.S. really took to heart the terror and the torment that brothers and sisters face every day in some parts of the world? And what's it going to take for us to get it? What do you think it's going to take for us to really understand?
Well, I think there's some bad theology somewhere along the line. People took a scripture which said, hey, you're going to be persecuted. That's what happened to me. It's going to happen to you. And took that as a standalone. There's lots of scripture that encourages us to pray for people who are in prison for the name of Jesus as if it were our own family, as if it were our own brother or sister or ourselves. There's lots of these kinds of encouragements. And in fact, the New Testament was written by persecuted Christians. Mm-hmm. So it's from that worldview. So I am calling the American church to wake up. If we were to wake up, it would be us praying on a daily and weekly basis for these people, understanding that the believer in the Middle East is part of us. Unfortunately, there's so many distractions right now. We're on all these different platforms, social media, you got news, you got bad news every day. We have to come back to, I think, a biblical worldview where we're taking our marching orders from Scripture, in the sense that the Scripture is telling us we can't do everything, but here's a few things we want every believer to do. And one of them is pray for believers who are persecuted for the name of Jesus. So I think that would be a big motivation. And then let our voice be heard. Here's the challenge within China, but it's really a challenge within America. There's more Christians in China, 100 million, than there are members of the Communist Party. So If they spoke out in unison and said, look, we want the freedom of religious practice, the government would essentially have to listen to them. But they're slowly coming around to it. There's a timidity within it, within the body of Christ. I think likewise in America, if we were to speak with one voice and said that we want to see religious freedom for Christians around the world and those that we do business with as a government, I think our policymakers would have to listen.
Mm. So that brings me right to my next question. How does the U.S. government's interactions with North Korea, Iran, Syria, other persecuting countries, China, of course, we see that in the news almost daily, how does our relationship with them impact, or how could it impact, or do you see hope in the way that it might impact the level of persecution?
Well, we're not a political organization.
I realize that. I'm sorry.
We take this a la carte. So if we have a Democrat or a Republican who supports religious liberty, we want to praise them. And in that vein, this State Department administration has been exceptionally helpful and good on the issues of religious liberty. The discussions with North Korea on nuclear arms, I think, need to broaden a bit, because essentially North Korea cannot be part of the international community unless there's some transparency as to what they're doing regarding human rights. Mm-hmm. Letting the Red Cross go into these camps where 60,000 Christians are held in labor camps, seeing the conditions there. Some basic steps that we could see within 90 days, I think, would be a big step forward. Healthcare and these kinds of things that could be provided by the international community to Christians and others in the labor camps, I think, would be a big start. China, when you talk about China and India, people we're doing business with, mm-hmm. we can't overlook the fact. I understand phase one business economic deals are critically important. I don't want to negate that. I think, again, for China to be part of the international community, they're going to have to recognize human rights of their population. Part of the issue in these trade deals is regarding how they use technology, mm-hmm. Stealing of intellectual property. I think these are all tied into how they're then using it to monitor people, both in their country and potentially around the world.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. If you're just joining us, you're listening to the Inside Out podcast on family life, and I'm talking today about Christian persecution with Dr. David Curry, President and CEO of Open Doors USA. David, are you encouraged? Is there something that encourages you in this whole dark list?
Well, you know, we're excited that Asia Bibi was released from her blasphemy charge in Pakistan this year. I think that is a ray of hope that maybe people are beginning to see through, or at least enough pressure is on these governments, you know, regarding these really tough blasphemy laws. I think that's a ray of hope. I think there are some countries that are having discussions in a way that maybe they haven't had before about religious liberty, and part because the State Department is pressing them on it. So I think that's a very positive thing.
Mm-hmm. David, how can we pray? How can we raise awareness? How can we do something that makes a difference?
Well, I think practically speaking, there are projects in all of these countries around the world, individual people that you can help touch as a group, as a church, as families, you know, an individual. On our website, opendoorsusa.org, we give you some ideas. I think prayer is critically important, and prayer also balances out the really tough stories that you hear. But when you see the people, watch the videos and the stories of real life people, you'll just fall in love with them. It's a great motivator. It gives you, I think, a sense of purpose and really ties us to the cause of Christ in a deeper way. It really inspires our faith if we're interacting with it, and not out of panic or anxiety, but just understanding this is counting the cost, and these are heroes of the faith, and we could take inspiration from them and learn from them.
Thank you, David. Thank you for your work, and thank you for joining me here on Inside Out.
Thank you.
My guest has been Dr. David Curry, President and CEO of Open Doors USA. You'll find links to the full World Watch List and find specific ways to pray for the persecuted church on their website, and you'll find that at fln.org/insideout. I'm Martha Manikas-Foster with Inside Out on Family Life.